by the Holy Spirit is uniquely highlighting in these final 8 verses of his gospel. And when we do that, we really do get a very clear and significant message regarding the resurrection of Christ. It is a message that challenges every reader of Mark's gospel to not simply read his book as a story or as a textbook. Rather, the way Mark concludes his gospel clearly challenges every one of his readers to seek to encounter the risen Savior for themselves. So hear now the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you this morning, thankful for all that we have seen already in the worship service today, thankful for all that we've seen in the 71 previous sermons that have come from the Gospel of Mark. Lord, we rejoice as we get to this final sermon from this gospel, and we thank you for all that we'll see this morning. But once again, we plead that you would truly give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Lord, that we might not just that we might not only be hearers of this word, but that this would draw every one of us in here today to meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves, that we might be changed for all of eternity. Lord, may you do that through the work of your Holy Spirit, even in these next minutes as we look at these 8 verses. We pray all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we start into our sermon this morning, I don't think we could preach this passage without, from the very beginning, acknowledging this is an odd ending to this gospel, is it not? Right? This is an odd way for Mark to draw his gospel to completion. Now, it certainly isn't an odd ending when you compare it to the 15 chapters that went before, right? These 8 verses are right along, right in accordance with all that we've seen in the 15 chapters before this. And it's also not an odd ending in that Mark doesn't say anything in these 8 verses that conflicts with anything else we see in the other 3 Gospels. Right? In fact, if you're looking at harmonizing all 4 Gospels together, these 8 verses actually are a glue that really help us in some significant ways to harmonize them together. So this is not an odd ending because of anything odd that Mark says, or because this account diverges in any way from the other 3 Gospels, which really leaves just one other reason that this account seems odd to us, and that is because it seems incomplete to us, doesn't it? When you read the way the other 3 Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, all end, they all include details about a number of events that happen after verse 8, in our text, after where Mark chooses to end his gospel. And those are many events that we're familiar with, right? Events that Mark chooses not to include in his gospel. Events like Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with 2 disciples, where he opens up the scriptures and shows them that the whole Old Testament was about him. Events like Jesus' threefold commission to Peter, which rolls back Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. Events like Jesus' giving of the Great Commission. But even with those three examples, they are only included in one of the four Gospels. Right? Only Luke records that essential account of the road to Emmaus. Only John records the essential account of Jesus restoring Peter with that threefold commission. Only Matthew records the complete account of the Great Commission. And we know all of those are very important passages, but all of those are included in only one gospel writer's ending, because those are things that that gospel writer is uniquely bringing out of this resurrection narrative. Led by the Holy Spirit, we see there's this coming together of unique things from all the gospels. So it shouldn't surprise us that Mark has a unique contribution as well. The reason, though, that it's so difficult to see Mark's contribution on the surface is because Mark's contribution is not in what he chooses to put in, it's what he chooses to leave out. Something that each of the other three Gospels include. What Mark leaves out are the personal encounters with the resurrected Jesus himself. And as we'll see this morning, that is precisely his point. Because what Mark wants his readers to see, indeed what the Holy Spirit wants us to see in this gospel, is that Mark's gospel is not a book to be merely studied or analyzed or enjoyed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is always about leading its readers and its hearers to encounter the risen Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. Which, of course, is exactly what these eight verses challenge us to do this morning. So we'll see two main points today. Point number one, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And point number two, until we personally encounter the risen Lord, we are left unchanged. Until we personally encounter the risen Lord, we are left unchanged. So point number one this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And don't we see this with great clarity in verses 1 through 6. So two big things to notice on our first point. First, just notice the scene that Mark once again sets for us in this narrative, verses 1 through 4. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. So right out of the gate, we see these three women again, don't we? Mary Magdalene, Salome, who is the mother of James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, and then another Mary. Right? The mother of James, Joseph and James the younger. Now these three women were listed in Mark 15 verse 40 as direct witnesses to the crucifixion and death of Jesus. And then Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were listed in chapter 15 verse 47 as having been direct witnesses to the burial of Jesus. So it's significant that these women are again going to be direct witnesses now to the resurrection of Jesus. Once again, Mark is showing us that the testimony being established here is not the testimony of the 11 disciples, right? We don't even see John here at the tomb at this point. Rather, it is the testimony of these dear women who were present at Jesus' crucifixion, death, burial, and now resurrection. And this small fact sometimes gets overlooked, but it shows us some major things. Right? First, it continues to affirm the truth of this account. And many of y'all maybe heard this before, but had there been a desire by the early Christians to make up the story of the resurrection, they most certainly would not have based it on the testimony of three women. And that's because in Judaism, the testimony of women did not count. It was not accepted. So it actually serves to add to the truth of this account that these women were the only ones who were present. But I love commentator James Edwards' additional observation about this. He says that while the testimony of women was not accepted in Judaism, the testimony of women is, however, entirely in character with the economy of God. Those whose testimony is discounted in human society are the first to be included in the divine society. Never forget that those who seem to be the most insignificant and outcast in this world find no such restrictions in the economy of God, which of course is the economy that we as Christians ought to embrace, right? Here in the world, and especially in the church. No, these women will not be charged with filling the roles of apostle or evangelist or pastor or elder or teacher, and that continues today. But the role they play is actually foundational to the establishment of every one of those offices. They are called to the incredibly important foundational work of testifying to all the things that they were bold and courageous enough to witness firsthand. Remember, Eve played the foundational role in bringing sin into the world by testifying to her husband about the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, who, when he then ate, brought sin into the world, right? This conjunction there. And now, in a complete reversal, we find the daughters of Eve playing the foundational role in bringing the gospel message into the world by testifying to the sons of Adam, the disciples, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Again, a reversal of the Garden of Eden we have here at the tomb of Christ. And may I say to every woman at Village Prez, every woman that's here today, your work in testifying to the things that your eyes of faith have seen is always essential and foundational to the way that God has determined to pass on the faith from generation to generation to generation to generation. And may I add to our many mothers in the church here, no one's testimony, especially to your young children, no one's testimony matters more to your child right now than yours or your husband's. Not even my testimony as their pastor matters more to them than yours does. The world wants to tell you that where you matter most is making a mark on the world at large, on other people, and being noticed and being in all these other places. But Scripture tells you that where you truly matter most is making a mark on your child's heart. You don't need a degree or training to do that. You simply testify to all that you have seen as you intently follow Jesus wherever he goes, and know that that foundational work of testifying to what your eyes have seen is essential to the way God passes the faith from generation to generation to generation. And look at where it takes these women. They faithfully honor the Sabbath day, which was Sunday. Then when the Sabbath, or which was Saturday, then when the Sabbath ends at sundown, they immediately go out and buy burial spices Saturday night to anoint Jesus' body in the tomb. Then they wait until the sun comes back up Sunday morning. Probably, in fact, before the sun has come up, they've set out for the tomb. And by the time they reach the tomb, the sun has come up. And on their way to the tomb, they have an interesting conversation. It's a conversation that only Mark records for us, actually. Mark shows us that they were concerned about who would roll away the heavy stone so that they could get into the tomb. And who is this indicting right here? Right? The disciples. The men, they're having this conversation because they don't have people with them who are going to be able to roll this stone away. The disciples, even on the third day, are still deserting Jesus, which causes these women to rely on finding someone close by to help them get into the tomb. So that's the scene that Mark has set for us at this point. It's early on Sunday morning. The disciples are still scattered, so it's left things up to these three women to take care of anointing Jesus' body. And they arrive as early as they could possibly get there, just after the sun has come up on Sunday morning. Only as they get there, they find the stone has already been rolled away. Which leads to the second thing to notice on our first point. Notice simply, Jesus is not there. Verses 5 and 6. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." So we see these three women boldly and courageously, even if they're still fearful in many ways, go to the tomb, and when they get there, they meet an angel. The angel seated on the right side, clothed in white, and at the sight of this angel, the women are afraid. Now think for a minute. The angel here could have rebuked these women, even as he sees what they have brought with them. Right? Think about it. They have brought perfumed burial spices to anoint Jesus' body. These are spices that were specifically there for the purpose of lessening the smell of a dead body that has begun to decompose. Right? It demonstrates clearly that they still expected Jesus' body to be lifeless in the tomb with the process of dust returning to dust, needing these burial spices. But of course, we saw last week that process of decay and corruption was non-applicable on Jesus' lifeless body. Another part of the salvation that Jesus has brought us. But it serves to show us here that the angel could have rebuked the women, but he doesn't, does he? Instead, he becomes the first being to speak the words of the gospel in the past tense. The whole Old Testament had been driving to the point in human history when all of the gospel promises would be fulfilled. Right? The whole Old Testament is about the gospel. It is the gospel. But we would say that the Old Testament is the gospel promised. Now, with the words of this angel, though, things have changed, haven't they? We now have the gospel fulfilled, the gospel realized, which of course is what the New Testament is about. "Do not be alarmed," the angel said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." Y'all, our first point may seem elementary. Right? It may seem familiar. But these are the words of the gospel. Right? These are the words of the good news. You cannot tell the story of Jesus Christ or the story of salvation without saying these very words, that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, has now been raised from the dead. There are no less than hundreds or thousands of theological discussions and side points I could bring up here of practical implications that this has. This impacts every part of our life, of who we are. But for today, just make sure you hear these words. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And what a wonderful place this would be for Mark to end his gospel, isn't it? Or there'd be symmetry if he ended his gospel in verse 6. What a high note to conclude his story. But we do have two final verses that are as important as any other verses are in this whole book. So our final point, actually the final point in our entire sermon series through Mark, is this. Until we personally encounter the risen Lord, we are left unchanged. Until we personally encounter the risen Lord, we are left unchanged. We see it in verses 7 and 8. So notice just one thing here. Notice that the women initially fail to heed the command from Jesus given by the angel. Now, the angel says, Go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Now there's a lot to unpack, right, in this command from this angel. First, we know this is a command that came from Jesus himself. Right? So this is not just a command that has been given by the angel. It is from the triune God delivered now by the angel. And it's helpful to remember what the word angel means, right? It means messenger. So here is a messenger delivering this command from the Lord. But we also see a lot within the message. He highlights that the women are to share the good news with the disciples. Now, this may not strike you initially as a big thing to say, but notice he still calls them Jesus' disciples. Even though they have deserted Jesus in his darkest hour, even though they have been fearful and unable to remain with their Savior and their Lord, even now on the third day, they are still Jesus' disciples. And as such, it is gracious and merciful that the command goes to these women to share the good news with them. But of all the disciples who deserted Jesus, who was most guilty? It was Peter. He doesn't only desert Jesus. He also abused and wounded Jesus deeply by denying him three times at the height of Jesus' beating and mocking. Peter will need restoration. And the angel singles Peter out, doesn't he? Now you might think in our world where disloyalty stings and grudges almost all the time win out, that you or I might be tempted to say, go share this with the disciples, except that traitor Peter, right? Don't share with Peter, but share it with the other 10. But that's not what the angel says. He says, go and tell his disciples, including Peter. What a wonderful reminder of the mercy of God and the extent of Jesus' victory on the cross that Peter is especially singled out among the 11 disciples, even though he was most guilty. Have you ever felt like you were too guilty to receive the mercy and grace from the Lord? Well, if you have, or if you even do today, hear me say this. He is personally singling you out right now to lead you into this church on this day, to hear this message, and to know that he still desires you to hear this message of the gospel, that he is risen and is going before and wants to meet with you this day. And the message that the angel then tells them to proclaim is not only that Jesus is alive, but that Jesus is going ahead of the disciples to Galilee. All right, this is important again too, because Galilee is where Jesus first called his disciples, and it is now where Jesus is going to regather them and give them a greater commission. A commission to a greater work, which will be the work of proclaiming the gospel that has now been accomplished to the ends of the earth. And finally, the angel reminds the women that Jesus had told all of them all of these things ahead of time. Takes us back to what Jesus told the 11 disciples right after they had celebrated the Passover and Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper. And they're walking from the Lord's Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. And right before they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says this, Mark 14, 27 and 28. On the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Right? Jesus promised this ahead of time. So at its core, the message this angel gives to these women is to tell the disciples, who are still Jesus' disciples, even though they're scattered, including Peter, who was most guilty of them all, that what Jesus had just told them 72 hours or less, actually, three nights before, outside the Garden of Gethsemane, is now being fulfilled. That Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is going ahead of them to Galilee, where he is now going to send them out yet again. What a wonderful message that is given to these women. What a gracious message they get the opportunity and blessing to deliver. That all of God's promises that have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, even to those who have deserted and denied Jesus, are now given as Jesus is going to regather them and give them the amazing task of testifying to the work of the Savior. But as Mark's gospel draws to a close, we see that these women leave their task initially unfulfilled. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Now, what do we make of this? What do we make of the way Mark brings his gospel to a close? Well, I think the message is actually exceedingly clear when we bring in the other three gospels. Right? The angel has just now proclaimed to them the words of life. And it is the message of life that they've now been given to share this message of life. But at this initial point, they are unchanged. They are still scared. They are still afraid. So they say nothing to anyone. We have to ask ourselves, what is different about Mark's gospel than the other three gospels where we see these women share this message with the disciples? Is Mark wrong? Is he mistaken? Did he not get the facts right? Well, we must be reminded again that nothing in this gospel is different than what we've seen in the other three gospels. Mark simply chooses to stop short of one final thing that the other three gospels proclaim, which, as it turns out, makes all the difference in the world. Matthew 28 shows us that Mark is right at this point, and then goes one step further about what makes the difference. Matthew 28, verse 9 says, "As they," the women, "went, Jesus met them." Jesus greeted them. "And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" You see, Matthew records for us exactly what the difference is. And it's that the women meet the risen Lord for themselves. And after having run to him and beheld him and worshiped him, Jesus gently acknowledges their fears. He tells them, "Do not be afraid." He tells them, "Go, deliver that message that the angel just told you to deliver." And so at that point, the women rush off and do just that. Brothers and sisters, I too am a messenger from the Lord. Standing in the place of God as I preach and proclaim these words of life to you this day, right now. Imploring you today to believe in Jesus Christ and all that He has accomplished on your behalf. Imploring you to acknowledge all of your sins, to repent of them, and to turn from them. And to place all of your faith and trust in the work of Christ that we have now preached through in 72 sermons from this book, including the work of Christ in rising from the dead, as we've seen this morning, to bring you eternal life. Imploring you to build your life upon Christ and to follow Him wherever He goes, taking you to places of weakness and suffering even, so that He might fully change you at the deepest part of your being as He prepares you for the coming glory that will certainly be yours when Jesus returns again. I am a messenger from the Lord, sent and trained by God for years to bring you this message today and every day that God allows me to preach in this church. But if you simply hear my words and refuse to meet Jesus for yourself, even these words of life that I proclaim each and every week will leave you unmoved, unchanged, and unwilling to heed anything you hear from my voice. And that is precisely the reason Mark finishes his gospel the way he does. Mark, too, is a messenger from the Lord, having written down all the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, having given every reader of this gospel the perfect, infallible, inerrant testimony of the work of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. But until you meet the risen Lord for yourself, you too will remain unchanged, just as these women are, as the book comes to completion, having at this point only met the angel, but not yet met the risen Lord. So, as we see us come to a close, where is it in 2021 that we come to meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Where is it that Jesus has chosen to unite himself and to uniquely meet with his people? It is in the church, his beloved bride. This underscores our very mission at Village Pres to reach the de-churched, because we know that by calling God's covenant people back to the church, we're actually calling God's covenant people back to the place where the risen Lord Jesus Christ uniquely and powerfully meets with his people. So may you today pray and plead with the Lord to make himself known to you. Knock this very day, and it will be opened. But as you knock, make sure you're knocking on the right door. The door that the Lord has chosen to place in this fallen world, that door is the church, his beloved bride. So as we bring our whole worship service today full circle, isn't it amazing that we have the wonderful opportunity today to illustrate that firsthand this morning? Reuben Jr. has been baptized today, and that comes with many things, much we could say about it. But Reuben Jr.'s baptism has not in and of itself saved him. It must still become effective as we pray and plead for the Lord to bring him to a place of meeting the Lord personally himself. But in his baptism, Reuben and Melissa have grabbed hold of the promises of God on behalf of their child. So they are now trusting, as we are with them in Jesus, to make those promises effective. And in it all, they have brought Reuben Jr. into the one place where Jesus Christ makes himself most known, and that is in the witness of a faithful gospel testifying community, which for Reuben Jr. is Village Presbyterian Church. And the same is true for every one of our covenant children here at Village Pres. So this morning, as we finish our sermon series through Mark, make sure that you devote yourself to the Word of God. Make sure you devote yourself to prayer. And make sure that you devote yourself to a gospel testifying church, which we invite everyone here this morning to do so at Village Pres if you don't have a gospel testifying church that you're uniquely connected with. And make sure that you put all of your faith and trust in the one whom this entire book has been about, which Mark told us was the case way back in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. We can now say, in light of that verse, this has been the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And may you heed the challenge from Mark as he concludes his gospel. Do not read this book and remain unchanged. Set out to meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ personally. And never forget that the one who accomplished all of these things loves you so deeply, finds so much value and worth in you, that he did all the things we have now studied the last 72 sermons, and to bring you into a personal relationship with him that will last for all of eternity. That is the gospel. That is the good news that changes the world and will absolutely change every part of who you are. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark and for the whole Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, and we pray right now for all of us that as we read your word and as we pray to you, Father, that we would not just be hearers or ones who go through the motions, but we would desire deeply to meet with you, our risen Lord and Savior. And I pray this morning for all who knock today, may you open and meet with each one of us this day. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.